We've been discovering in Acts chapter number 1 that when our Lord ascended out of the sight of his disciples on the mount, from the Mount of Olives, right outside of Jerusalem, near the little town of Bethany, that they just stood there gazing up into the heavens. And as they were gazing up into the heavens, there were two men in white apparel that stood beside them, showed up, and said, "Why?" Asked the question, "Why are you just standing here gazing up into heaven?" And the reason why is because this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, is going to come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Why are you just standing here looking? And don't you know you're supposed to be waiting in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high? As Jesus said, wait. And the promise of the Father, the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit is going to happen shortly, in just a little while. Just wait, and you'll be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, you'll be my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem and then Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we see that playing out in the book of Acts. But what I want you to see is that they are just standing there, and they are gazing. And I know the angel told them and asked them why they still were. And I've got an answer to that question. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because it's just amazing, the ascension of our Lord. We stand in amazement of the fact that our Lord Jesus, who walked this planet, born in Bethlehem, and walked this planet as one of the poorest of all men, and went to that cross and died as no man has ever died, suffered as no man has ever suffered, bore our sins in his own body on that tree, and raised the third day, that he ascended up out of their sight to be seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, it amazes me. I stand in amazement at the ascension of our Lord. Now listen, we can't just keep looking up into the sky when we've got people that need to hear the gospel. And we've got a witness to share. And so we can't stand in wonder whenever God has called us to be a witness. But every once in a while, I think it's good for us just to stand and stare at him. And that is, as our Lord, as he ascends up and into the sky. And the reason why is because of what the ascension symbolizes and represents and the message that it conveys to us. And one of the messages is that the mission has been completed. As you see, our Lord ascending up out of the sight of his disciples, the message that's being sent to them is the reason, the mission for which Jesus was sent into the world, it has been completed. The scriptures have been fulfilled. The truth has been unveiled. The devil has been defeated. And ladies and gentlemen, salvation for sinners has been secured. That is, the mission has been completed. We also discovered that the message being sent by the ascension is that the Messiah has been exalted. That is, Christ is being exalted above all and over all. That is, he ascended up to heaven to be seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And we discovered that Peter wrote about it, as well as Paul and the others. And that is, seated there at the right hand of God means that he is above all and he's over all. When I say all, I mean everything. Whether it be everything pertaining to this planet, whether it be everything pertaining to the spirit world, to angels and demons, ladies and gentlemen, he is above all and he is over all. He has been exalted to the place of great authority, of all authority. But we also discovered that the reason why that the ascension is so important is because of the fact that it also reveals the message about the ministry that has started. And that his brand new covenant ministry is about to begin. That's what our Lord said. And that is, as he was ascending and just before, he said, wait in Jerusalem. And that is this brand new ministry. The power of the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. You're going to be baptized by the Spirit, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And ladies and gentlemen, the ministry of the Spirit of God took on a new dimension and a new direction as a result of the new covenant that was established on the basis of our Lord's death at the cross. Brand new ministry. Jesus said in John 16:7, it's expedient for you that I go away. And because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is not going to come to you. But if I go away, I'm going to send him unto you. And when he comes, he'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Ladies and gentlemen, as I preached to you in previous messages, and that is, the Spirit of God began new covenant ministry. That is the ministry of convicting and convincing and converting and indwelling all of those who come to Christ, who believe. Ladies and gentlemen, they are all indwelt, filled and empowered by, gifted by the Holy Spirit. He lives on the inside of every redeemed person, no matter whether they're male or female, whether they're bond or free, and they could be maid servants and men servants, but all of them, not a few of them, but everybody who is redeemed is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and that is something new about the new covenant and a new ministry that we read about here in the New Testament. There is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, something new, new ministry, the ministry of the Spirit of God. But we also began looking this past Lord's Day at the ministry of the Son of God. And that as our Lord ascended up out of their sight and to be seated at the right hand of the throne of God, He went there, ladies and gentlemen, to serve as our great high priest. Now listen, when Jesus was on this planet, He served as a prophet, the revealed truth, the prophet that Moses prophesied about who came and unveiled divine truth. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, He went to the cross and He served as the sacrifice for our sin at the cross. But as He ascended up into the right hand of God, He went there to serve in a ministry as our great high priest. And indeed, the writer of Hebrews confirms that for us, and that is that He's our great high priest seated there at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, the great high priest is alluding back to Old Testament language, and that is the high priest in the Old Testament that God established for the Israelites. They were to build a tabernacle, and they were to have Aaron as their high priest, and his descendants and the descendants of Levi, ladies and gentlemen, were to be the high priest, and then there were the priests that served under the authority of the high priest, and the only reason why they were able to serve is because of the authority of the high priest. But that high priest was only a figure, a picture and a symbol of the one who would come and serve as our great high priest, and that is the Son of God Himself. Now I want you to see that. And the reason why is because in the life of the believer, if you and I are going to move towards maturity in the Christian life, then we've got to learn a little bit about the ministry of our great high priest. That is the ministry of the Son of God at the right hand of the throne of God. I spent a little bit of time this past Lord's Day just trying to preach to you a little bit about what I call the activity of His priesthood. And that is, we try to discover what is it that He's doing. If He's our great high priest at the right hand of God, then what is it that He's doing? What is the activity that's involved in? And the Bible describes it as intercession. He is our intercessor at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, an intercessor is somebody who stands in the place of another to represent and also to present that person's cause before someone else. And He is our intercessor. He's the one who stands in our place. He is the one who stands in our place as our redemption. He's the one who stands in our place, ladies and gentlemen, as our righteousness. He's the one who stands in our place as our remission. He's the one who stands in our place as our reconciliation. That is, He is our salvation, represents us. We are represented before the Father by Him, and that is really good news. He is our intercessor at the right hand of the throne of God. We talked about the activity of His priesthood, and then this past Sunday night I spent some time talking about the ability of His priesthood. That is, we looked in Hebrews chapter number 7 and verse number 25, where the Bible says this about our great high priest. In Hebrews 7 and verse number 25, it says, "Wherefore He," the Lord Jesus, "is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." The Bible tells us here that our great high priest is the one who is able. And we spend some time Sunday night just talking about the ability of His priesthood. That He's able to save us. And He's able to save us to the uttermost, which means completely and entirely for all eternity. And the reason why is because He is our salvation. He represents our redemption. And listen to me now, He represents us for all eternity. His priesthood will never end. He ever lives to make intercession for us. You say, "Well, Pastor, how do you know if you're saved, you're saved forever?" Because, listen to me now, because He is my salvation, and He's the one who represents my redemption. He is my redemption, and will do so for all eternity. Our intercessor forever, our Redeemer forever, our intercessor for all eternity, and that provides security for the sinner. That is the fact that He is our intercessor. Now, you and I have spent a little bit of time talking about His ability, why He is able, and we spend a little bit of time just talking about who He is, and spend a little bit of time talking about the ability of our Lord to save us for all eternity. Think about who He is and what He has done, ladies and gentlemen. That is, you think about His exalted position and think about His effective sacrifice, and we thought about His everlasting consecration. We thought about His endless life, and all of that adds up to the fact that we have an intercessor who's able to save us completely and forever. Everyone, listen, everyone who is in Christ is saved completely and forever because of Him. And listen, you need to get a hold of that. Think about that a little bit. We've talked about the activity of His priesthood, intercession. We've talked about the ability of his priesthood, able to save to the uttermost, everybody who comes to God by him. So let's think for a little while this evening about what I would call the application of his priesthood. The application of his priesthood. In other words, somebody might be thinking to themselves, none of you, but somebody might think, what's the big deal about his priesthood? I mean, what does that mean for my life? The fact that Jesus ascended to the right hand of God, seated there, is our intercessor at the right hand of God and is so forever. I mean, how does that apply to my practical, everyday life? We kind of understand a little bit based on what I preached Sunday, or I hope so anyway, based on what I preached. We kind of understand a little bit about what that means theologically. And that is what it means, putting together our view of God and view of salvation, what it means that is our Lord as our intercessor, saved forever, what it means when it comes to the doctrine of eternal security, what it means when it comes to, ladies and gentlemen, the doctrine of salvation. We understand a little bit about that, but how does it apply to my life in a practical kind of way? Well, let me just say, first of all, it applies to our everyday life in this sense, and that is that now, because of his ministry as our great high priest, we have help. We have help. And that's the key word. It is the word help. Hebrews 4 tells us that. Listen to what it says. In Hebrews chapter number 4, beginning of verse number 14, the Bible says, seeing then that we have a great high priest. That is, now we all know you got a great high priest. If you don't know that, boy, you've been missing out on the last few services. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, the one, ladies and gentlemen, that has passed into the heavens. That is, he left this planet, he ascended up through the first heaven and the second heaven and entered into the third heaven, the Lord Jesus. Did he pass through the heavens? And the Bible says he identifies him as Jesus, the Son of God. And since all of that is true, let us hold fast our profession. That is, he tells us, those of you that profess to know him, just hold, now you can hold fast. And the reason why is because he is seated there as our intercessor at the right hand of God. Holding fast means you don't have to give in. It means you don't have to give up. It means you don't have to go back. Now listen, for these Hebrews, that's a pretty big deal. It's probably not so much for us. Now you might get a little discouraged once in a while, just about everybody does, but they were under a lot of pressure. They were under a lot of persecution. According to this book, they were going through a lot of infirmity, and the reason why is because they were suffering reproach for the gospel's sake. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, these are folks saved out of a Jewish background, out of a Hebrew background, and as a result of that, they were losing their jobs, their families were disowning them, and there was a lot of pressure on them by their families and by their culture and by their friends to abandon Christ and turn back to Judaism, back to the temple, and back to the sacrifices. There was a lot of pressure to do that. Otherwise, some of them may lose their spouses. There may be some wives that said, I will not be married to a Christian. And there may be some husbands that said, you will not no longer be my wife if you go ahead and follow after Jesus. Now, that's a lot of pressure. There are some employers that said, you won't be able to work here anymore. And by the way, you won't be working anywhere. You're going to live a life of poverty if you continue to follow Jesus. Now listen, that's a lot of pressure. There are a lot of parents that probably said, I'll disown you. And there was a lot of children that wanted to disown their parents. If you continue to follow Christ, that is, there's that pressure on them. And so as a result of that, ladies and gentlemen, some of them are thinking, well, maybe this isn't worth it. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, you don't have to turn back. You don't have to give up and give out or go back or any of that. You can hold fast or hold on. And the reason why is because of our great high priest that is there seated at the right hand of God. He will help you. But the Bible says in verse 15 of Hebrews 4, and here's the reason why. Here's an explanation. It's the foreword. That is, here's why, here's the reason. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Our great high priest that ascended up to the right hand of God, ladies and gentlemen, is not a high priest that is untouched by the weaknesses and struggles and trials that you and I are going through, but was in all points tempted, tried like we are, and yet without any sin. He didn't sin one time. Listen, he was tried. And you say, well, Pastor, he probably hasn't never been forsaken. Oh, he has been. Listen to me now. The ones that said they loved him the most turned their back on him. He knew what it was like to be betrayed. He knew what it was like to be forsaken. He knew what it was like to be denied that Peter even knew him. He knows all about that. He knows what pain is more than you and I. He knows what the weight of sin is as it weighed down upon him. He knows what it is, ladies and gentlemen, to be hungry. He knows what it is not to have a place to lay his head. Our Lord Jesus knows what it is to be rejected by his own. That is, the people in his own hometown wanted to end his life. Our Lord knows what it is to go through all of that, and yet there was never one time. He knows what it is to be tempted to sin. But, ladies and gentlemen, even though he was tempted, he never sinned. He could not sin, and he would not sin. Even though he was tried, he did not sin. Never one time was there any sin in him. He knows all about that, but he never sinned. Here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He's saying that our great high priest, he feels what you feel and knows what you're going through. He understands everything about every experience you'll ever go through. He knows. And he can help you. Why, verse 16 is the highlight of this passage when he says, "Let us therefore," that is, if we've got this great high priest that's passed into the heavens, ladies and gentlemen, if we've got this great high priest that's touched by the feeling of our infirmities, who is tempted like we are, yet never sinned. If we have that, let us therefore on that basis, then let us come boldly to the throne of grace. And if we will, if we'll come boldly to his throne of grace, say, where is he? He's right there at the right hand of God. And you can come by faith boldly. You have access. You can come right there to the throne of grace. And you know what you'll find? You'll find mercy and you'll find grace to help you in your time of need. You can come to him, your great high priest. See at the right hand of God, you can come to him and find help. He's got a lot of mercy for those who need mercy. He's rich in grace for those who need grace. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean?" Well, mercy is just God not giving us what we do deserve, and grace might be described as God giving us what we haven't deserved. And that God is full of mercy and grace. He loves you. He cares about you. If you've fallen down, he'll help you get back up. Listen, if you're going through a struggle in your life, he'll help you get through your struggle. Listen, whatever it is you might be going through, you might not deserve God to do anything in your life, but he's got a lot of grace. He'll give you what you don't deserve, and he'll give it to you freely. That is, your great high priest is full of mercy and grace. He has just the mercy and grace that'll help you in whatever it is you're going through. You see, that's the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, that's how we apply this idea of Jesus as our great high priest. And that is, he is the one, ladies and gentlemen, that we have access to and that we can come to, and he will help us. Well, listen to Hebrews 13 and verse number 6. In Hebrews 13 and verse number 6, the Bible says this. It says that we can boldly say, that is, you and I can all boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Listen, by the time you get to the end of the book of Hebrews, you ought to be able to say this. Here's one thing I know. That the Lord Jesus, who ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, passed through the heavens, and sat down at the right hand, he is my helper. And because he is my helper, I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be afraid of what men are going to do to me. I don't have to be afraid of what those that are trying to take away my job, or those that are trying to disown me in the family, and those that are trying to persecute me and drive me out of the life of the Hebrew life altogether. I don't have to fear them, and the reason why is because he will help me. That's the idea here in the book of Hebrews. And listen to me now. He not only will help these Hebrews, he'll help you. And he'll help me. Now I'm talking about the one seated there at the right hand of the throne of God, our great high priest interceding for us. Now this idea of him helping us has its roots in the Old Testament. And the writer of Hebrews, of course, is writing to those who are steeped in the Old Testament. And that is, they were Hebrews, they were from a Jewish background. And so their life revolved around the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, ladies and gentlemen, we read about the divine helper. And that is God as our helper. And I'll just give you a little sampling of that. For example, the psalmist. The psalmist, as they were writing, the psalmist penned about this divine help. They wrote about the divine helper. Let me read to you a few psalms, and you can see what I mean by that. In Psalm 28 and verse number 7, the Bible says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him." Psalm 33 and verse number 20, listen to what it says. Psalm 33 and verse number 20 says, "O soul, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." And he is. Listen to Psalm 40 and verse number 17. Psalm 40, 17 says, "But I am poor and needy. Yes, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tearing, O my God." That is, the psalmist is crying out in a time of need, and he's saying, "The Lord is the one who can help me with my need." And indeed he is. In Psalm 46 and verse number 1, Psalm 46 and verse number 1, listen to what it says. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Oh, listen, when trouble comes your way, you've got a helper. The Lord is him. He is our refuge. He is our strength in weakness. He is a very present, the one who is present with us to help us in the middle of all of our troubles. Psalm 54, listen to what it says in verse number 4. Psalm 54 and verse number 4 says, "Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul." The Lord is my helper. Psalm 94 and verse 17. I'm trying to give you a sampling in the Psalms. It's over and over again. I'm just giving you a little bit. It says, "Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. If the Lord hadn't have helped me, I would have been quiet, and I would have been quiet permanently," speaking probably referring to death, "and that if the Lord hadn't helped me, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be talking anymore. But the Lord, he helped me." He sure did. Listen to Psalm 115, verse number 9. Psalm 115, verse 9, the Bible says, "O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust the Lord. He is their help and their shield." The psalmist over and over repeating for emphasis, "He is our help and our shield." Psalm 116 and verse number 6 says, "The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low." Listen, "I was brought low." And you know what happened? He helped me. "I was brought low and he helped me." Psalm 121. I said it was all through the Psalms. I've given you a sampling. Psalm 121 verse number 1 says, "I will lift up mine eyes." You know this one. "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." Psalm 124 verse number 8. I'll have to stop here in a minute. "Our help is in the name of the Lord." Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Think about it now. The one who made the heavens and the earth is the one who's helping me. Oh, what do I have to be afraid of? What do I have to be fearful of? I mean, what do I have to be anxious about, ladies and gentlemen, when the one who made the heavens and the earth is my helper? We see where the psalmist is going with this. But it's not just the psalmist who wrote about the divine help, but it was also the prophets who preached about it. Now, we could go through many of the prophets, but let me just give you one sample, the great prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 41 and verse number 10, listen to Isaiah for just a moment. Hear him. Isaiah says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God." Listen to this now. "I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Don't be afraid. Hey, don't be dismayed or discouraged. And the reason why is because of who your God is, ladies and gentlemen. That is, your God is the one who will strengthen you. He is the one who will help you. God will. He'll hold you up. The Bible tells us here. You see, the psalmist penned it, and the prophets preached it. But I tell you, it's the priest who provides it. He is the one who provides it. We have a great high priest, ladies and gentlemen. See at the right hand of the throne of God. And you have the right or the access, the boldness to be able to come to him in Christ. Bow yourself before the one seated there and receive mercy and grace to help you in your time of need. He's the one who provides the divine help. Now, there are a couple of ways that the Lord helps us. One of the ways he helps us, ladies and gentlemen, in temptation. And that it's the Bible tells us there in Hebrews 4 and verse 15 that he was tempted like as we are. The Lord Jesus was. He was tempted, and yet he was without any sin. The one who was tempted was without any sin. He never sinned one time. And for that reason, he is able to help us as well. What the Bible tells us in Hebrews 2, verse 17, it says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And then verse 18 says, for in that he himself, our great high priest, has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or comfort or help them that are tempted. The fact that he was tempted and overcame temptation means that he's able to help us overcome our temptation as well. He can help us in temptation. You say, Pastor, how does the Lord Jesus, I mean the one who ascended to the right hand, the one who's seated there as our great high priest, how does he help us in temptation? Well, think about the example that he set. Well, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:15, to repeat myself once again, that he was in all points tempted like as we are. Yet he never sinned. Tempted, but didn't give in. Now, when the Bible says here he was tempted like as we are, you and I should understand that he not only was tempted into the same degree that we are, but he was tempted beyond the degree that we are. You see, when the devil, when you and I are tempted by the world and by our flesh and by our devil, it seems like, ladies and gentlemen, that there comes a point at which we'll give in and then the pressure is off. That is with regard to the temptation. But our Lord never gave in to temptation, not one bit. So he felt the full pressure of his flesh. He never gave in one time to the world, so he felt the full pressure of the world coming against him. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, think about all that he went through with the leaders of Judaism that came after him and attacked him, ladies and gentlemen, and he never gave in one time. He never bowed to their whims one time, but instead he replied with wisdom and direction. And ladies and gentlemen, never gave in, and yet they kept coming, and they kept coming, and they kept coming, and our Lord never one time bowed to the pressure of that world that he lived in, and it got stronger and stronger and stronger. He never gave in one time to the pressure of flesh. Never gave in one time to the pressure or the temptation of the devil, and so the devil kept coming after him with great and powerful temptation, and yet he never gave in. He was tempted in the same ways that we are, that is with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But listen to me now, he was tempted beyond the degree to which any of us have ever been tempted. And yet he never gave in. The New Testament writers and the Gospels, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us a sampling of the temptations that he endured. We don't have the entire record of all the temptations that came against our Lord, but we do have one sampling of that, and particularly, and that is the temptations early in his ministry. You remember them in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 when the Bible says that Jesus was led by the Spirit into a wilderness area, a place where nobody lived there to be tempted by the devil in Matthew 4:1. He was led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. He was led into a war zone. There wasn't any people there except him and the devil. And some angels showed up a little bit later on. But it was a war zone because real spiritual battle, ladies and gentlemen, it is fought there. It is fought when you are alone with God. It is fought in our prayer closet. And that's where our Lord is fighting against the enemy. He had been there for 40 days and 40 nights, and he had fasted, and he was hungry after he had fasted for that length of time. And the devil comes along and says to him, if you're the Son of God, if you really are, and since you say that you are, why don't you just command these stones here to be made into bread? Why don't you go ahead and do that? Why don't you just go ahead and provide for your own flesh? Go ahead and provide for your flesh. It's the lust of the flesh. And that is, he's hungry. And the devil says, why don't you go ahead and satisfy yourself? And instead of waiting on the Father to provide for you, why don't you go ahead and just satisfy your own flesh? We battle with that same temptation, don't we? And that is a satisfaction of our fleshly desires and sinful desires. And our Lord did. But the Bible says he answered and said, it is written, quoting from the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy, it said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He quoted the word of God, ladies and gentlemen, and defeated the enemy and did not give in to temptation. And then the Bible says the devil took him into the holy city, Jerusalem, and he set him on a pinnacle of the temple, probably somewhere around Solomon's porch or in that area. He set him on a high point of the temple where people would be gathered and they would be watching, and said to him, if thou be the Son of God, I mean, you say you are, and if you are, then why don't you cast yourself down? Why don't you jump? I mean, it's written, doesn't the Bible say he'll give his angels charge concerning thee in the Psalms, and in their hands they'll bear thee up lest... at any time you dash your foot against a stone, why don't you do that? Why don't you, hey, Jesus, why don't you show everybody? Put on a show. Oh, do you see what's going on now, don't you? Put on a show for everybody. Pride of life. If you jump, the angels are going to bear you up, and everybody's going to clap for you. Everybody's going to know how great you are. All you have to do is this. And everybody's going to know how great you are. Oh, the enemy still tempts in that area. In our lives, the pride of life, and that is tempting us in the air, is do this and you will be somebody important. If you'll do this, everybody's going to look up to you. You're going to be wealthy. Everybody's going to look up to you. And you can have that position. Everybody's going to look up to you. And your friends are going to think you're really somebody if you do this. The pride of life. That's how people get hooked on all kinds of substances. That's how people make really bad decisions. That's how people walk away from what's right. Tempted by the enemy, but not our Lord. Instead, Jesus said unto him, he said, it's written again. That is, the word of God says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And he would not yield. And then you remember the devil took him up into an exceedingly high mountain, got him up on this mountain, the Bible says, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, turned him one way and said, now there's the Roman Empire, and turned him another way and said, there's the Egyptian dynasty, and turned him another way, ladies and gentlemen, and showed him the kingdoms in every direction and said, all of this can be yours. You can rule the world. You can be the ruler of the world. You can be in control. All you got to do is just bow down, fall down, and worship me, and I'll give you all this power. As Jesus was standing there looking, there is an example of the lust of the eyes that John wrote about. See all of this? We could be yours. Now here's what you have to do, and it's yours. You know how that is, don't you? You see it. You want it. Then you pay the price to take it. Even if it's not the will of God. Our Lord was tempted in a way that you and I never have been. I said to you earlier that, listen, you and I are tempted in the same kind of way, the lust of the eyes, but not to the same degree. You might see a car that you really like, say, I got to have it, and you buy it, and then you can't afford it. That is, you walk through the store and impulsively grab all kinds of things, and then you find out that you spend way too much, and now the bills are going to go neglected. And I could just go on, but ladies and gentlemen, you get the idea. But here our Lord is standing, and he's being shown all the kingdoms of the world. You can rule the world. We're not talking about buying a car or buying clothes or buying stuff. We're not talking about running up a credit card to the point you can't afford it. It just starts to take you down. We're talking about ruling the world. And our Lord would not yield, not one time. Not at all. And he's sitting there at the right hand of God. And he's our great high priest. And he's saying to me and saying to you, if you'll come to me, I can help you with temptation. And he can. Not only is there the example that he set for us, but there's an escape that he's provided for us. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he wrote about this. He worded it really well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13, listen to what he wrote. You remember this verse. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. There's not anything that you and I are going to be tempted with that other people haven't been. There's nothing unique about me or nothing unique about you. There's not any kind of temptation that I'm going to experience or you're going to experience that we're going to face or that we're going to yield to or fall to that other people haven't, and that is, it's common stuff. It goes all the way back, ladies and gentlemen, to the Garden of Eden when the devil came along and tempted Eve. He tempted her with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, those three things in the garden, and she ate the fruit and took it to Adam, and Adam ate it, and that's how sin entered into the world. And the devil operates in the same way. He still operates that way. He did it to our Lord. He tempted our Lord in those three areas. He tempts us in those three areas still. That is, there's not any temptation that you're going to go through that's unique to you. You say, nobody's ever gone through what I've gone through. Yes, they have. There's not any temptation that's going to, you're going to go through that's not common to man. But listen to this. But God is faithful. And that's good news. Who will not suffer, allow you to be tempted above that you're able. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you might be able to bear. Now, I really like that, don't you? And there's not any temptation that's going to come in your life that's unique to you. It's all common to man. And the common temptations that people experience, you're going to experience as well. Notice what this means is this. You can just bank on it. You're going to be tempted. The common experiences that deal with our flesh, that deal with our eyes, that deal with our pride, you're going to be tempted in those areas. The devil's going to lay traps for you. He's going to set up temptation for you. It's just going to happen. You might as well go ahead and mark it down. But the good news is we have a faithful God who, ladies and gentlemen, has made a way for you and I to escape. That is to be able to get through that temptation. That is to be able to bear up under that temptation and not yield to it. He has made a way to escape that you might be able to bear up under it or get through it. He's made that way. And so you can choose the escape. You don't have to choose to yield. You can choose the escape. You say, Pastor, I don't understand what the escape is. Well, we could talk about several things, and I'll mention just a few. I mean, what is this escape that God has provided for us, this way of escape? Well, let me just say to you that according to the example of Jesus, it must be the direction of the Word of God. The direction of the Word of God. Remember when Jesus was tempted, the Bible tells us that all those three times that the devil tempted him, that Jesus each time replied by quoting the Word of God. And so we must know, that is, it must be a sure indication that when you and I are tempted, that the escape that has been provided for us must be the direction of the Word of God. It must be the Bible. It must be this book, ladies and gentlemen. That is, the truth of this book provides the direction for us so that we don't have to yield to temptation. It is this book. It'll guide you in the right direction. It'll provide the right direction. It provides all the right direction for all of us. Now listen, some of you might be sitting here thinking, well, I missed it then. Everybody in this room has missed it more than once. But God is faithful. That is, maybe you wasn't, but God is. And He's still providing a way of escape. And that is, God didn't just all of a sudden you fell or you gave in some area of your life and as a result of that, God just said, all right, I'm closing the way of escape for you. No more mercy, no more grace, no more nothing for you. Listen, God is faithful, even when we're not, to provide a way of escape. And one of those escapes is the direction of the Word of God. Here's what I found out about the Word of God, about the Bible. The Word of God not only helps me to know how to prevent stepping into temptation, but the Word of God also helps me know how to deal with it if I do step into it. The Word of God helps me to know how not to sin As the Bible says, if we hide this book in our heart, we hide it in our heart that we might not sin against God. That is, this book helps us so that we don't sin against God. But what about when we do sin against God? What do we do then? Well, the Bible gives us direction about what to do when we do sin. Well, John wrote about it in 1 John 1 when he told us to confess our sins. Just be honest and confess our sins. If you'll get honest with God about those things, the Bible says that God, the one who is faithful, ladies and gentlemen, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's what I found out, and that is the Bible provides direction that prevents sin. But I found out this book also provides direction for when I do sin, so I can experience mercy and grace and forgiveness and cleansing in that area of my life that's been tainted by sin. It is this book. First of all, there's the direction of the Word of God. There's this escape that He provides, the direction of the Word of God. Hey, there's the protection of the Spirit of God. Not only do we have the Bible, the Word of God, but we also have the Spirit of God. Living on the inside of us, as I've been preaching about in previous messages, that is, when you got saved, the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you. And the one living on the inside of you, ladies and gentlemen, one of His tasks, one of His goals is to protect you. That is, protect you from walking into the devil's trap and to protect you from falling into temptation and yielding to it. You know what I mean, don't you? And there's a devil's tempting you, and all of a sudden on the inside of you rises up the Spirit of God, and you just know that this is the wrong decision to make and the wrong direction to go in. And so you don't do it. But on the other hand, there are times in your life, in everybody's life, in your life, in my life, whenever I step into the devil's trap or step into sin or do something that we shouldn't do, and all of a sudden, you know what happens? The devil, that is the devil who tempted us, ladies and gentlemen, may be laughing, but the Spirit of God rises up on the inside and said, what you did was wrong. The decision you made was wrong. So that I can get honest with God about it and confess it to Him. Experience His cleansing in that area of my life. Same is true for you. Spirit of God living on the inside of you is our protector to prevent us from sin, but also to purge us when we do. Clean us up. Straighten out our attitude that led to that temptation. The thought life that you and I might have had that led us down that road towards temptation. The greed on the inside of us that made us vulnerable to making all those purchases that we shouldn't have made. That is, all of that covetousness on the inside of us that made us vulnerable. Hey, the Spirit of God living on the inside of us, then when you and I, even when we fall, the Spirit of God uses even that to work on the inside of us and deal with those areas of our life where we need to grow. Remember when Peter denied the Lord those 3 times and he went out and wept bitterly. I'm going to tell you, the Spirit of God used that fall to grow a man of God that God could use. There were some things corrected in him as a result of that. Some pride and arrogance in that man. This is the man who goes around and says something like this: everybody else might forsake you, but I never will. I'll never forsake you. I'll never fall. I'll always be by your side. And Jesus told him, he said, oh, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you. He's going to trip you up and tempt you, and you're going to step right into his trap. But he said, listen, I'm interceding for you. I'm praying for you. It's for that reason your faith isn't going to fail. You're going to get through it on the other side. You're going to be the leader of my people. Strengthen the brethren. Make them strong. Jesus put his hand back and allowed the devil to set his trap. And Peter stepped into it. Denied that he knew the Lord those 3 times. And went out and wept bitterly. And the Spirit of God used that experience to break his pride, humble his heart, so that he could become the man of God that he became as a leader in the early church. The Spirit of God not only protects us in the sense of preventing sin, but also purging us when we do fall and stumble. So what is it that protects us? When the Bible says here that there's no temptation that's common to man, that you're not able to bear, and that God has made a way of escape. That is that escape that he provides for us. It's the direction of the Word of God. It's the protection of the Spirit of God. It's our connection with the people of God. Our connection with the people of God. God has placed us, ladies and gentlemen, in a body of believers. If you're saved, then you, listen, we're not just members of the same church, but we're connected in the same body. The same Spirit of God that lives in me is living in you if you're saved. We're connected together in heart, not just in church membership, not just in sort of a program kind of way, but we're connected in our very hearts. And it's because of that connection that you and I have as the people of God that we're able to help each other to live in victory over temptation and to help each other when we fall into temptation. But the Bible is clear, is it not? And that is the people of God, they are to exhort one another. The Bible says that you and I should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. No, indeed, but we should be gathering together, and the reason why should be gathering together on a regular basis is so that we might exhort or encourage one another. And the way that we encourage one another, ladies and gentlemen, is by teaching one another, by sharing our life with one another, so that you and I can help each other not step into temptation, into the snares of the devil. We need each other. It's this connection that we have that helps not only to prevent sin, but I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it is the connection that we have as the people of God that also helps pull us out of that sin. Well, the Bible says, and Paul wrote about him when he was writing to Timothy, he said, those of you that are spiritual, you need to help restore those who've fallen. Those who've fallen, you need to help them. Do it with meekness, knowing that you yourself could also be tempted, not with arrogance as though you're better than them, but with meekness, knowing that you could be tempted in the same way and you could fall just like they've fallen, but with great meekness, you need to go and help recover them out of the snare of the enemy, that is the snare of the devil in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And you and I should. That is, we're helping each other. When a brother falls into sin, when a sister falls into temptation, those of you that, ladies and gentlemen, have not fallen, those of you that are walking with God need to help that brother and help that sister. Help them to get restored and get straightened out and get to living for God again. You see, the problem in many circles of Christianity, so-called Christianity today, is that when somebody falls into temptation, there's a tendency to go ahead and kick them on over into the ditch. It's kind of like the car sitting alongside the road and you drive by and you just kind of look and say, well, somebody's having trouble. And you just keep on driving. Don't stop. Don't offer to help. Don't even honk your horn. Just keep on going. In a lot of circles today, there are a lot of people of God that have stumbled and tripped and fallen. And brothers and sisters just kick them on over into the ditch. And the rest of folks just pass on by. Now listen to me. Our Lord has provided a way of escape. Sometimes it's the direction of the Word of God. Sometimes it's the protection of the Spirit of God. And sometimes it's just our connection to the people of God. And as the people of God, help us not to, that is, we just think about the people of God and the encouragement we get from them so that we don't fall into that trap. But when we do fall into that trap, there they are. The people of God, there they are. They've got their ropes and they're ready to help us pull us out of the ditch. Not kick us on down, but help pull us out. Amen. That's how the church operates, the church, the people of God. And then finally, when we talk about this escape that God provides for us, there's not only the direction of the Word of God and the protection of the Spirit of God and the connection with the people of God, but ladies and gentlemen, there's the ascension of the Son of God. We're right back where we started. There He is, see, the right hand of God. He's alive, the one, ladies and gentlemen, who faced sin like no man ever has. You see, I've got a problem with sin. Think about all the sin that was laid on Him. He never gave in to sin one time, but our sin was placed on Him. And He bore our sins in His own body as He hung on that tree. You know whose sin He's bore? Mine. Yours. Listen, sin that you never committed laid on Him. All of it was laid on him. All sin for all time placed on him. And he bore there the cross, died for us, and then raised from the dead, victorious over sin and death. And as you see him ascending back to heaven, here's what you can say, and that his sin could not hold him. Sin could not control him. He died for our sins, and he did it once, and now he's alive forevermore. And the one who did that, the one who overcame every temptation of the devil, the one who bore every sin at the cross, has invited me to come to him. And said, you know what I'll do? I'll help you. I will help you. And he will. Did you know that you can live in victory because of him, the one seated at the right hand of God? Did you know when you fall and stumble, you can be restored because of the one seated there at the right hand of the throne of God? Did you know if you messed up, the one seated there can straighten you out? Talking about Jesus. Trying to describe to you the application of his priesthood. How does it apply to my life? It means now I have all the help I need to live a victorious Christian life in this life. He's everything I need, not only for salvation, but for living for God. That's our great high priest seated at the right hand of God's throne. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. And God, how you're working on the inside of us. Lord, I pray that you'll bless everyone here. We all have great needs in our life. And we thank you that you're our Lord, that you're our intercessor, that you're the one that we can come to, that you're the one that we can surrender to, that you're the one that we can seek after and find grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. Thank you for being our helper. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.